As we continue in the Gospel of John, we're in John, the very end of chapter 15, starting at verse 26, and we're going to go through chapter 16, verse 15. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or the pew Bibles. And as we come before God's Word, let's again be in prayer. Lord, this is your Word to us. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, and we desire to hear them in a fresh way, to see new things, to delight in the things that we already know, to be encouraged and strengthened in our faith. So, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, make the truths that are here come alive. For we do pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we've talked about that for the past few weeks, and even the next couple of weeks, as we move into chapter 17 of John, that all of this is in the context of the upper room when Jesus is with his disciples and they're celebrating Passover. But in that, Jesus says a lot of things that are incredible. He declares, and we looked at this last week, that he himself is the true vine. We're the branches. We're connected into him. And he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So everything that we need comes from Jesus. And he is the source of love and joy and peace. And he gives that to us. And those are the truths that we find here. He also calls us to love one another. Through our believing in him, as we trust in him, we're to love one another, he says, even as I have loved you. And then greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus did just that. But he calls us to have that same sacrificial love. Then he talked about how the world would oppose them and opposes us because we bear the name of Christ. We're Christians. He says they opposed him, they're going to oppose us. But we don't have to be overly concerned because we're not left to our own devices. We're not left to just our own wisdom, our training, whatever it is. But Jesus said he will send the Holy Spirit. In fact, he said it's to your advantage that I go away, because I will ask the Father and he will send another helper, even the Spirit of truth. So the Spirit comes to speak truth, to give us comfort and peace, to strengthen and encourage us. And now we're picking up on Jesus' words at the end of chapter 15 at verse 26. And he says, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and will declare it to you. You know, again, throughout this whole section, I've reminded you of how beautiful this is as it points to the nature of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's so interconnected in here. And right at the end, the Spirit is going to declare the things about Jesus. He is going to glorify Jesus. And then Jesus says, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, the Spirit will declare it. So we can see this awesome nature of our God. Well, we are called, just as Jesus' disciples were, to bear witness to Jesus, to proclaim his great truths, to share his love. And as we do this, Jesus wants us to know that he is sending the Holy Spirit, and there are things that the Holy Spirit alone can do. We can't do them. We're not expected to do them. And that relieves a little bit of that burden or guilt that we might have. You know, it's hard for us to think about sharing our faith with others. It's a scary thing. We fear being rejected. We fear that we don't know enough to share. We fear that people are going to have objections. There's a lot of things that we fear. And we fear that, you know, our words just might fall on empty ears. Jesus is telling his disciples that he is sending the Spirit, and it is the Spirit's role to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's not ours. We can proclaim Jesus, but the Spirit has to work within that person's heart. And there were people that heard Jesus and rejected him, even when he did miracles. There were people who heard the disciples, those who walked with Jesus. And as they were filled with the Holy Spirit and sometimes did miracles, they rejected the word that was preached then. It'll happen to us now. But the Spirit is there operating. Sometimes we're helping to plant seeds by being obedient to the call to bear witness to Jesus. But here's what the Spirit does. The Spirit convicts the world of sin. And Jesus says that the Spirit will convict the world of sin because the world does not believe in Jesus. So the world does not believe in Jesus. There is a spiritual darkness that is there. They're kind of blinded to know who Jesus really is and to trust in him. You know, it's like going into a dark room that maybe we can see shadows of things and we kind of know our way around, but we really don't have a clear picture of things. And that's what it means to be in the world. It's what it means to be outside of Christ when we look at spiritual matters. We can sort of grasp the shadows of things. We can recite back things about God, but the reality of it in our hearts isn't there until we're convicted by the Spirit of sin, because we don't really see it yet. There are many people who can either just reject the idea of sin altogether, and I've encountered very few people like that, but I have encountered people like that. Or people have a sense of sin or wrongdoing, making mistakes is probably the way that they would say it. But it's usually in the context of, yeah, but mine aren't that big. Not when I compare them to, and they name the worst people in history. And so that's the way the world thinks about sin. And part of that is because we're a little bit like, and pardon me for saying this, but we're a little bit like cows that are eating. You know, they're in the pasture, but the gate is open, and they, all they're looking at is the grass right near their nose, and they eat, and they just keep moving away. And you know, at the end of the day, because they went through an open gate, they might find themselves far away from the pasture. They're kind of lost. But they don't know it as they're going along, because that's all they see is the food before them. Outside of Christ, when we are worldly or of the flesh, I mean, all these biblical words, basically to say, before the Spirit can really open us up, we just kind of have our faces to the ground, seeing the things that we think are important. Or, you know, as we're looking at, the world looks the way that we perceive it is outside of Christ. The things that shine, that we think are good, are not necessarily the things that God thinks are good. And because of this, people reject the need for a Savior. In fact, that becomes offensive to some people. And we have this banner here. We preach Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And in 1 Corinthians there, in that context, Paul says, you know, the Jews look at the cross, having a Savior die for them, as a stumbling block, and the Greeks, those who have wisdom, look at it as folly. How ridiculous. And there are people today that still think that. I don't need a Savior, and the idea of him dying on a cross is certainly stupid. Until the Spirit comes and convicts people of sin. Not just, yeah, I do some wrong things, but really convicting us of sin. And haven't you experienced this, that the more you grow in your faith, the more that you understand that your sin is something far deeper than the externals? It's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount could say, you have heard it said from men of old, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you that if you call someone a fool, that you've committed murder. So it's deeper. And we find that our sin, we're more sensitive because of the Holy Spirit, that we have sin in our lives and we need a Savior. Now, the Spirit was also to convict the world of righteousness. The righteousness, and Jesus says, because I am going to the Father. So because Jesus went to the Father, what is this righteousness that is there? Well, it's the righteousness of Jesus. And we believe that through faith that we receive the righteousness of Christ. It's imputed into us, is kind of the Reformed theology language. And the reason this righteousness is so important is because, first of all, Jesus perfectly obeyed the will of the Father because he wanted to. He perfectly obeyed the will. From the very part of our salvation history. And so before the foundations of the world were laid, and God, knowing that with free will we would sin, Jesus chose part of their plan to enter into the world, take on human flesh, and die in our place. So from there, and then all throughout his ministry, the way that he lived was in perfect righteousness, even to the point of dying for us. Jesus' righteousness is seen in the truth that he spoke, that he said, I have received the truth from the Father. I speak the words that I receive. And so he taught truth. So it is right words, righteousness. He demonstrated the power of God through the miracles that he did. But I think he also demonstrated the power of God as he spoke the words of God, and then people said, he speaks with authority. Not like the scribes and Pharisees, but with genuine authority. They perceived, I think, the power of God in his words. And Jesus lived a sinless life. In that, the righteousness of God is seen, so that Jesus could become the perfect sacrifice for us. So, the righteousness of Jesus. You know, we sang the solid rock. And It talks about the righteousness. In verse 4, it says, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. See, that's his righteousness imputed to us. But faultless. Why? Because Jesus was faultless. He was sinless. And he became then the perfect sacrifice for us. One more song that we sang today. We've been singing kind of our praise song of the month, In Christ Alone. And it's an incredible song. Another denomination that is a little on the liberal end wanted to incorporate this song into their new hymnal, but didn't like a few of the words. So they contacted the authors of this song and said, look, in the second verse where it says, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. They didn't like the idea of the wrath of God, the anger of God being satisfied through Jesus. So they said, look, can we just put in there the words that the grace of God was magnified? And the two guys who wrote this song said, you know, that is true. The grace of God was magnified. And that's a beautiful thought. But no, you can't change the words. Because what you want to do is really take away the cross. What it does, it's Jesus dying upon the cross as an atonement for our sins, and we can't do that. So the righteousness of Jesus as being the perfect sacrifice for sinners, us, and then as that's proclaimed to the world, the Holy Spirit then is to impress that upon people's hearts, to convict them. And Jesus' righteousness is seen through the resurrection and the fact that he ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God, that place of prominence. He is exalted. So the righteousness of Jesus is so important, and it is the role of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of this. We can proclaim it, but the Spirit must be the one changing hearts. The last part of this role of the Holy Spirit that Jesus says here is that he will convict the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan, the trial has taken place. He's been convicted and sentenced. But it's sort of like he's in prison, hasn't been executed yet, the final judgment hasn't taken place, but from prison is still able to do a lot of evil, a lot of mischief. It's sort of like we put people in prison, and whether it be like mafia dons, or whether it be the head of some local street gangs that get into prison, and they can still control things from inside a prison. They still have an influence. That's sort of what Satan's influence is now. But he has been tried and convicted and sentenced. So, Holy Spirit will convince the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And in that, it's saying that there is a reality to judgment. And that's so vital for us to know. I mean, as we put our faith in Jesus, when we did it initially, and for other people, is to know that there's, without that cross, without Jesus' sacrifice, there is the wrath of God that is there. There is judgment in the end. But God has something better in store. He has life. And so this judgment that has taken place upon the prince of this world, upon Satan, is that it declares victory for those who put their trust in him. See, Satan can't be the final answer, can't even be one of the choices that might be out there. There is victory in Jesus, right? And that's the role of the Holy Spirit. We're called to proclaim that. And we live with life. We can see all around us in this world kind of the fire burning, the devastation that being of the world is. But firefighters know that if a fire is coming towards you and the wind is blowing it this way, then one of the things you want to do is start a fire back here and let the wind blow up there, and then retreat back there to the area where it has already been consumed and the fire can burn around you. See, Jesus on the cross already took that penalty of being burned. The fire consumed him, but he rose again from the dead. We retreat back into that, into his sacrifice, and in that we have life. And that's what we proclaim to this world, that there is life and assurance of that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given to us your Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is operating. Help us just to trust in that as we have opportunity to share who Jesus is for us. We'll just trust that the Spirit will be at work to convict people of sin and righteousness and judgment. We pray these things through Jesus' name. Amen.